Have you ever read Colossians 2 and 14? It reads, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What was nailed to the cross? According to the Bible in Psalm 19 and verse 7, God's law is perfect, converting the soul. What was nailed to the cross? Was it this perfect law of God? The perfect law of God that converts the soul was given by Moses and witnessed in the Old Testament. Paul says that this law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3 and 24. Well, in New Testament days, a tutor, or a schoolmaster, as in the King James Version, was the servant who was charged with the safe delivery of the master's children to the schoolhouse, where the master teacher would be waiting. Today, we call them bus drivers. Well, the law then was a bus driver to deliver us to the master teacher, Jesus Christ. Paul said that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from his youth, and that those Scriptures, found in the Old Testament, were able to make men wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Well, just as students need to go to the first grade before entering the second, or just as students need to finish high school before entering the university, so it is that people need the instruction found in the law and the prophets before coming to Jesus, God's master teacher. Friends, the instruction we learn from God's law prepares us to live as Christians. That's right. Before we answer the question, what was nailed to the cross, let's think about God's law for a few minutes. What do Christians learn from God's law that is needed today? We need to know what the Bible calls the work of the law. For instance, the Apostle Paul said that when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts either accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to Paul's gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, Romans 2, 14 through 16. Well, Paul affirms that people who do not possess God's law may very well be practicing the work of the law. Well, what is the work of the law? The work of the law is the kind of behavior that the law produces when people read it and obey it. Well, Gentiles were not practicing the Israelite sacrificial system or following the priests of the tribe of Levi, nor were they keeping the Sabbath days and the Jewish festivals. They were pagan Gentiles. They had a different sacrificial system, a pagan priesthood system. They did not have God's system of religion. And so, the work of the law in their hearts was the right and wrong moral judgments that they were making, which were taught in God's law. Even though they had never read it, they were doing it. The work of the law, then, is the behavioral result of the law in the life of people who read it and obeyed it. And so there were some Gentiles who had not read it. But nevertheless, they were obeying it. Paul calls this the righteousness of the law in Romans 2 and verse 26. And it's also translated as the precepts of the law in the English Standard Version. Well, even pagans could practice the righteousness of God in many ways. For instance, when a pagan was faithful to his wife, he was practicing the law of God. On the other hand, when a married pagan had an affair with a woman, he was breaking God's law and committing the sin of adultery. When a pagan was honest in his business dealings, he was practicing the righteousness of God's law. If he were dishonest in his business dealings, then he was breaking God's law. If a Jew was dishonest in the same way, his Jewishness could not make it right. His keeping the Sabbath days could not overcome his dishonesty. That's right. Well, by righteous behavior, such as faithfulness to a wife or honesty in business, even Gentiles could demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, God's law against adultery and dishonesty was not nailed to the cross so that it is no longer effective nor binding upon people. That's right. Adultery is still adultery. Jesus did not change the law concerning adultery, although he did modify it somewhat or clarify it somewhat in Matthew 19:9 and also other places. But Jesus did not change the law concerning stealing either. God's law condemns such sins as these, and the people who practice these things will be justly condemned in the day of judgment, no matter whether you are a pagan, a Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu, or a Christian. Well, what then does the passage mean that says that the handwritten ordinances were nailed to the cross? That passage, you remember, is found in Colossians 2, verse 14. And so let's turn our attention to that passage. And the section we will study begins with Colossians chapter 2, but we will pick it up in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, here, friends, are the competing philosophies of life. These ideas compete for your allegiance and obedience. That's right. The traditions of men handed down from those before you compete with the commands of Christ, which is the law of God. The basic principles of the world is worldly thinking. These principles perhaps contain the best ideas of the human race, but nevertheless, they only pertain to this world. Christ's commands, God's laws, pertain to the reign of God in the hearts of men and women upon the earth. They are heavenly principles. They are godly traditions. And so the apostle warns us about this, about human traditions and basic principles of the world. Paul goes on to explain why Christ's rule in your heart is better than the ideas of men. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he said, and you Christians are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Friends, the true source of human tradition and human philosophy is Satan and his powerful partners. That's right. These are called principalities and powers. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Christian warfare is against these principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Well, these are the spiritual forces present in the traditions and the philosophies of men. And they are the ones who are trying to cheat you out of your eternal inheritance. Beware, therefore, the Bible says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In Christ, you see, you Gentiles were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. Well, Jesus Christ, friends, has already defeated his competitors. That's right. He has defeated those who are competing with him for your allegiance. He has disarmed the principalities and powers. Well, what were their weapons? The main weapon that Jesus took out of the hands of his spiritual enemies was the second death. That's right. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 56. God's law, friends, requires the second death of the sinner. That's right. Now, the second death is what is required. That's the death that separates us from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's the death, friends, that Christ died on the cross. Your penalty and mine, and the penalty of every human being who has ever lived, was forgiven being carried by Jesus Christ to the cross. No, not everyone has accepted this great gift of forgiveness. But forgiveness was granted to the human family when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. The ceremonial parts of God's Old Testament, which were against Gentiles, which automatically condemned Gentiles, these handwritten ordinances were nailed to the cross. And so Paul draws the conclusion, "Let no man judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward." Colossians 2, verse 8 through 18. The ordinances that God gave the Israelites that pertain to food and drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbath days, they were shadows. Christ was the one casting those shadows. And when Christ came, we no longer look at the shadows. We look into the face of Jesus Christ. We become his disciple. We follow his commandments. These commandments will never, nor have they ever, detracted from God's laws for human behavior. Our worship services in the Christian age, friends, now follow the rules found in the New Testament. And the Lord willing, we will discuss these rule changes on this program.